in light of all the stuff going on around us, there's just a couple of things that I've been, a couple of things. There's many things that I've been thinking about, and one of the many things that I've been thinking about is the church, not here, but the church. And the Greek word for the church is ecclesia. I've been thinking about the kingdom of God. I've been thinking about Hebrews, where it talks about Abraham considering himself a stranger in a strange world, a sojourner. And it said that had he been mindful of the country from whence he came out, that he would have had opportunity to return to it. Talking about the system of Babylon that he came out of. And it said, had he been mindful of that system, it means he would have returned to it. And so it's not just talking about the physical region or the land. It's talking about the system of Babylon. It talks about how God called him out of that system unto a new system. Abraham was an idolater. I don't know if you guys realize that. His father was an idolater. All of them were idol worshippers. And so when God called him out of that land, it wasn't God calling him out of that physical region. It was God calling him out of that system. Because then God was going to reveal himself to Abraham as his God. Right? And the way he was going to do that is Abraham was going to come out of that system, and Abraham was going to be dead in his flesh, and his wife was going to be dead in her flesh. And then God was going to reveal himself as the only God by now making Abraham, who had deadness in his flesh and his wife had deadness, making him the father of many nations. So he was called out from worshiping the works of his own hands. He was called out from trying to find life from the world and its system, and he was called out unto seeing God was the power unto his life, and that God is the one that would father life in him. And it says, because he was called out, and because he was persuaded that God was the only God, it says he considered himself a stranger in a strange land, or a sojourner here, not a citizen of this world. But it says, is if had he been mindful, or had he been twisting on the system that was of this world, had he been thinking that his life was twisted up or intertwined with the system of this world, he would have gone back to it. He would have gone back to it. So a couple of these things are hard sayings for us. And like I alluded to when I came in this morning, you guys are getting Greg after he's wrestled with all these things and maybe cried with God, been angry with God, pumped his fist at God. All those kinds of things. And then after God sorts me out, then I come in here. Right? And so this is not to suggest that I haven't gone through all the motions of anger, grief, upsetness, confusion, all those kinds of things. But one of the things God posed to me that I want to just plop out on the table to see what everybody thinks about it. One of the things God posed to me is he asked me in my frustration and fist pumping at him and in my grief and in my sorrow, which the sorrow for me, you guys see how intense I get, right? Well, when the sorrow happens to me, it's exceedingly sorrowful, like even unto death. As much as you see the sorrow is on the other side. Well, one of the things he said to me in that place was, Greg, what do you think this means? What do you think this saying means? You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Right? So God never chastises you in your confusion, your anger, your sorrow, your frustration, your grief. But what he wants to do is come sit with you and get at the heart of the matter. Get at what's going on in your heart. And so one of the things he posed to me is, Greg, what does that mean to you? That you're in this world, but you're not of this world. And so I would just like to pose all of that to you guys. And just hear some thoughts about what that means to you.
I would say we're in the world. We're living in this world. So under these systems and stuff. But our life doesn't come from it. Our life comes from God. Our peace, our joy, our everything comes from Him. Mm-hmm. We have Him here with us.
Amen.
In this world. Simple.
Anyone else?
I like to think, I do think, we're visitors here. This is not the end result. The end result is yet to come. Our home is yet to come. This is not our home. Mm-hmm. We're visiting.
Mm-hmm. And to build on some of that, and I want everybody to jump back in again, one of the reasons why that statement can be so confusing to us is because, do you know we have a subconscious knowing that the earth is intended to be ours?
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
We have a subconscious knowing that the earth is intended to be ours. Right? And so do you think that could maybe mess us up every once in a while?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think that can cause a little bit of confusion? Like, listen, I don't even have a subconscious knowing. I have an actual knowing that that house I live in Crossgates, that's my house. And should I come home and find somebody else set up in my house? That's going to cause me a problem. You know what I'm saying? Like, looking around, is this the Twilight Zone? Like, I pulled up to Jay and Cindy's house the other day and for the Bible study, and the door is always open, and they just have the glass door, and you can look in. Well, I pulled up to their house a million times. I know where their house is. Well, this last time I pulled up, and their wood door was closed. And so because I saw the wood door closed, immediately I become confused and think, am I at the right house? And I start looking around at the cars and stuff. Right? And so the earth is intended to be ours. Okay? And so that can cause some confusion. But back to, we're in this world. Notice it doesn't say we're in this earth, but we're not of this earth.
Right.
There's a difference in the scriptures between the world and earth.
Yeah.
Right? So when it talks about the world, it's talking about the systems of the world.
Right.
It's not talking about the physical planet earth. Right?
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
So we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Does anybody else have any thoughts about what that means?
It's frustrating. The world is very frustrating, and so, I mean, you have no control over things that happen. Laws, whatever, politics, and it can wear on you, and so I guess the only peace you really have is the peace of mind of knowing that, hey, whatever happens, happens, and I can't let it frustrate me personally. I mean, it might at the moment. At the moment, like you said, you come home, somebody's in your house. You know what I mean? I mean, there's going to be some choice stuff going down. But
especially if you labored to build that house.
Right? Yeah.
Or you see that labor has been spent to build the house.
Yeah.
So I think that phrase probably meant a whole lot, a big different thing to me probably 20, 25 years ago. I'd say, oh, this is all a bunch of crap. And I don't understand that piece because I'm still living in this world and I'm still getting upset, you know.
Is it okay if we get upset?
Sure,
yeah, absolutely.
Sure it is.
Is it actually normal to get upset?
Yes.
You know what the difference is? It's okay.
Well, that was a facetious question.
The difference for me is it's okay to get upset and share it with God.
Right.
Instead of not sharing having him think, man, look at this guy. And now I can share, Lord, you know, help me with this. This is just, why is this driving me so nuts?
Yeah, what does it say about Lot? His righteous soul was vexed.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
His righteous soul was vexed by what he saw going on in the land, mm-hmm. Right? We all have a zeal for a righteous life. We all have a zeal for a righteous nation, mm-hmm. A righteous government, a righteous earth. We have a zeal for that. Right? Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
I would say that that's godly.
That's of God, yeah.
Okay, that's actually part of our design. Do you know who knows that's part of our design? God knows. You know who else knows?
Satan
knows. So you know what Satan says? Is that I'm going to plant my system in the world, and then there's going to be a people that are all the time desiring a righteous life, a righteous government, a righteous nation, a righteous world, and they're going to be in a world with a bunch of systems that are born from my wisdom and not from the wisdom of God. And that, what do you think that's going to do to people who want a righteous life?
It's going to vex their souls.
It's going to vex their souls. And why would he want to do that? What is he ultimately trying to get us to do?
To draw a wedge between us.
That's part of it.
He wants our eyes off of God.
He wants our eyes off of God?
Separate, yeah.
What did he say to Jesus? He took him up on the hill and he said, look at all the kingdoms of this world. Fall down and worship me and I will give them to you. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't want to let our own cultural thoughts about what that means to fall down and worship Satan enter into the picture. Because we've all watched movies. And when we think of fall down and worship, we think about getting down on our knees and doing like this. Mm-hmm. But Jesus come and said that you worship God in spirit, even in truth. He says you don't worship him by what you do. And so Jesus equates worshiping to what you believe. And so when Satan says, fall down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world, what he's saying is, adopt my system, adopt my belief, and you can attain to the kingdoms of the world by your own strength. So Satan's not just, look, he's very happy when you're tormented. But the torment is not the end goal. He comes to torment your soul in order to compel you to take up your own strength to attain to a righteous life. That's ultimately what he wants. That's ultimately what he's trying to get. Listen, Jesus felt the sorrow of death come upon him at the cross. But that wasn't the end goal. Right? The end goal was for this man Jesus to do what the first man Adam did, which was in that place of feeling vexed, was to take up his own strength to try to clothe himself. That was ultimately what he was trying to do. I'm glad I hammered this a lot, and I was very happy Wednesday night when Cindy said, I hear you all the time say there's no shame for us. But sometimes when we hear the truth, we take the truth and we use it to weigh it against us and whether we're righteous or unrighteous.
Oh, yeah.
And then we turn it into a shameful thing.
We do that?
But what? I'm trying to establish something here. It's godly desire a righteous life. Mm-hmm. It's godly to desire a righteous government and a righteous nation. It's godly to desire for corruption to be expelled, for it to be removed far from you. All those things are godly. Okay? There's no shame if you find yourself in the place where you see that coming under attack, or you see that being taken, or you see that being destroyed. There is no shame in feeling grief or upsetness or any of those things about that. There's no shame in having a zeal for a righteous government or a righteous life or a righteous world or a righteous nation. There is no shame in having a zeal for those things. But we don't want to find ourselves in the place of Israel where our zeal is not according to knowledge. Okay? So the end goal isn't that, well, we don't want to hear what we talk about from the carnal mind and say that it's evil to have a zeal for a good nation or a good government. This isn't, the message of the gospel is not a message of apathy or of, I don't care. That's not what the saying is. But the saying is, let us have the zeal, the desire for a righteous life, but let us have it according to knowledge.
Yeah.
That's what we want. And so what does it mean to have it according to knowledge? We want to have a zeal for a righteous life and a righteous government and a righteous nation and righteous laws and all those different kinds of things. We want our zeal to be according to the knowledge that God has established his government upon the indestructible life of Jesus Christ. Upon the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life. And that his government is what's reigning.
Amen.
So we tie that into we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Now ultimately, the government God established on the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life, it's going to manifest everywhere in the earth. It is. Guess what? We want that now.
Right.
being honest. And we want it so bad now that we want the systems of this world to be that.
Yeah, we equate something in the world, like a particular president or government, and say, that's it. If we had that, we could have the righteous government.
The righteous government.
In reality, that's not where righteous government is found.
That's right. So the carnal mind, and I've done this. Guys, I'm speaking about myself. The carnal mind will hear a truth and try to work the truth. So they can hear what I'm saying and say, well, then I'm just supposed to not care. That's not the message. A righteous person can't not care about desiring life. It's impossible. It's impossible not to desire life. You're going to desire life, and you're going to desire a righteous life. And you're going to desire a righteous king, a righteous ruler. But do you know, Israel was all the time begging God for a king. And what did God say to them? You don't want a king. And what did he tell them about why they didn't want a king? Because the king would be wicked.
Of this world.
The king would be of this world. Thank you.
Yeah.
Right?
They'll take your money. And
very interesting. He goes on to say, he'll take 10%. Yeah. At the churches all the time. Talk. I mean, we don't realize the subconscious things we talk about God. And we wonder why people struggle to
trust him. Well, now it's being increased to 15%.
Right? I mean, we describe God in the image of the wicked king. The evil king. He'll first take 10%. That's one of the first things he said.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
So guys, man, you don't gotta scrap your zeal. You don't gotta scrap your desire.
Oh.
But we want our zeal and our desire to be according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we want to take that to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What knowledge? That the government we're desiring? The righteous life we're desiring? The kingdom we're desiring? The law we're desiring is not contained in touch not, taste not, or in meat or drink, or in the systems or governments of this world. Those are principalities and powers. The thing we're longing for is actually contained in what God did when he established his government upon the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life. The only reason a government exists is to serve its citizens with life. That's the pure idea of a government. Some of you are thinking, man, I don't know about that. Seems like the governments be existing to serve themselves with life. Amen. You know why? Because the governments that we see with our physical eyes are of this world. Of this world.
You know how close.
And so, hold on one thought. One second. And so, God come and established a government that could serve people with life. And he established the life we all want, the righteous life, the righteous nation, the righteous kingdom. What do we think New Jerusalem is? What do we think the promised land is? What do we think the new heaven and the new earth is? That's what we're actually all longing for. But we're in this world right now, and we have a subconscious knowing that the earth is ours. It's supposed to be ours. And so we can become confused and tormented sometimes, looking to the systems of this earth for the righteous life, the righteous government, the righteous kingdom, the righteous land, the righteous nation that we long for. And we want to have our zeal. You can still have a zeal for your nation to have godly leaders and to have godly systems and to have righteous things. You could still have a zeal for that. But let your zeal be according to the knowledge that the government you're actually longing for is only found in the one God established upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And there's no government in this world that can actually serve people with life.
Maybe that's what he meant when he said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly it, Billy.
Oh, that is good.
You know what's so cool about this? our family gets together here, and I consider you all family. And we hear this truth. It actually gives me goosebumps.
I know, I'm tearing up.
It actually gives me goosebumps. I do see it work. I mean, there's 5,000 people at work, so I see their chaos there. But someone sent Jill and I this, I don't know who he is, he's a Christian, but he said, he has a radio show, and he said, I am shocked at my Christian family
the suicides, the alcoholism, the fear, the anxiety, the crying out, where is God now? Why isn't he here? What, you know, and all the chaos and you know, and I sit here and I think about, this is what the disciples did in a small group. They huddled around Jesus and his spirit and were cleansed with his peace. Somebody wise once said, I love you more than my own life, and my goal is to, I'm paraphrasing, my goal is for you to see that beauty. That wise man would be Mo. did you know that? Did you mention?
Well, he knew he was wise.
So anyway, you know, and to me, that is a huge part of us, all of us, not being a part of this world, you know, and we don't have to fake it till we make it.
Nope.
It's a true.
It's a sin to fake it till you make it.
Yeah.
And I don't mean like God's angry with you. I just mean it's not born from the truth.
That's right.
Yeah. Right.
To
right,
fake it
right.
till you make it. God's not busy wanting you to fake it till you make it.
You know, I hate. I tell Jill for the first time in my life, I hate this about this feeling. I just am so pessimistic from either the Republicans or Democrats or government saying I don't believe any of them anymore.
Yeah.
And I feel pessimistic, and I hate that feeling, you know? But I don't feel pessimistic when I hear the truth from my father.
And it's normal to feel pessimistic.
Yes, it is.
This is the whole point. Because the carnal mind will say, what's wrong with you that you feel this way? Don't you have faith?
Right.
That's not what God would say. God would say, I know what you want. I know. And then he would come and show you the thing.
Yep.
And he would start talking to you.
Beautiful.
Right? And he would cry with you over the corruption that torments you. Right? He'll cry with you. He gets it. Right?
And Jill and I are very thankful for all of you. You
know, we're thankful for all of you.
It's so wonderful to come here and share this love and this truth. I mean, it isn't awesome? I mean,
it really is.
They don't get better than this.
So that's all we need in this place. It's not there's something wrong with us. It's that we want to come and talk about the truth.
Yeah.
So we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Now, the carnal mind would say, okay, you got to leave the populated country and get you a tiny house and go separate yourself from all of society.
Go to Canada.
And live alone. You can't go to any movies.
Right.
You can't go to any... You can't go to a concert. You can't go into a bar, most certainly, or a restaurant/bar. You know, certainly can, see, that's what the carnal mind will think of, that I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. You know, Paul never told the Christians to stop going to the market and buying meat. And you know, that means it all been first sacrificed to idols. They didn't have meat like we got it around every corner, although we're starting to have a shortage now.
And we're not allowed to go to bars or anything else.
They would take the meat that was first sacrificed to idols and then bring it to the market. And Paul didn't, so that to be in this world but not of this world has nothing to do with you not going to like a Mardi Gras or a Saints game or a concert or a movie or a restaurant/bar. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It does not mean to remove yourself from the society. In fact, you see the disciples and the apostles more engaged with the society. You see Jesus more engaged with the society than any of the people. In fact, Paul's custom, as it says in the scriptures, was to go into the synagogue of every city he was in and bust up in the midst of their culture and be like, what up?
What up, bro?
He went to Mars Hill, which was the place of all the pagan philosophers. Aristotle, Plato, all those guys. That's where they would have been philosophizing about the things of life. And Paul stood up in their midst and said, I come to tell you about the statue you have over there of the unknown God. I come to tell you about that God, because you seem to know about all the other gods. Let me tell you about the unknown God, who was never unknown, but who was blinded to the hearts of men because it was darkened by death. I'm going to come to tell you about the God who made himself known when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in the past, he winked at our ignorance. He winked at it. He understood why he wasn't known to us. He saw that death was darkening our understanding and blinding us to him. He saw that left us making idols and gods for ourselves. He winked at that because he got it. But now he's come and made himself known in raising the man Christ Jesus from the dead. Right? So let us tear down that statue that talks about the unknown God, for he is known in the person of Christ Jesus. So we're not of this world, but we're in this world. And all you guys' responses are fantastic. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. So we're in this world, but our life does not come from the systems of this world.
Right. Yeah. Even the world cries out for him, right? Even
absolutely.
The rocks.
So
they know the system's broken.
Well, guess what? But guess
right.
what? Guess what we're all forced to interact with on a daily basis?
The world.
The systems of this world.
Yeah.
Okay? Right. But listen, we're a peculiar people. And I don't mean you're strange. I'm strange. What it means to be a peculiar people is that we're in a world where we're stuck moving in and out of the systems of this world, but we're not deriving life from those systems. That's a peculiar place to find yourself in.
It is a good
peculiar place, because ultimately it doesn't matter how good any system of this world looks. Underneath it all, it's been born from
corruption.
And it can only ultimately serve you with death. Listen, guys, I hate to say it this way. Please understand what I'm saying. You guys realize that America's not going to exist in the new heaven and the new earth. You guys realize that, right?
What?
Well, have we contemplated what that means? It means that as much... Listen, I'll be the first to stand up and say probably the greatest man-made system that ever come about is America. Probably the greatest man-made system that ever come about is the Constitution.
Right.
Probably the greatest man-made system that ever come about is capitalism. I think it allows for the most free life that you could live in this system. I'll be the first one to say that. But if America isn't going to be in the new heaven and new earth, do you know what that means? That means it's born of corruption. Because anything that isn't born of corruption will be in the new heaven and the new earth. Will be in the new heaven and new earth. So we're in this world. We're not of this world. But we're a peculiar people. But because we're stuck interacting with the systems of this world, it can be very easy for us to get caught up in looking to those systems as the giver of life and the taker away of life. It can be very easy for us to do that, especially when you mix it with us having a godly desire for a righteous life. And let's just be honest, because we can all vote, we think it's right there for us, don't we? It's just right. Listen, I'm just talking from my own mouth. It's right there. It looks so close. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like right there. If we could just. And then, man, that adds to the frustration. If it was far from you, listen, I promise you, the church in China is not busy thinking about what the government's doing. Because it's obvious that they ain't going to get nothing from that. But for us, it's like, it's right there. It's right there. If we could just fight, if we could just get, if we could just do, if we could just, it's right there. It's a great temptation for all of us, right? So guys, I love America, but I don't love America in the same way that I love God. And love means to have an adoration set upon a thing. And the reason your adoration would be set upon a thing is because you see it as the life giver. Right? The life giver. So as much as I think the Constitution is the best that's ever been made for a form of government in this world, the Constitution is not going to exist in the new heaven and the new earth. So guess what that means? It's not the power unto a righteous life. It's not. So it's the best, this world, you see. And I'm very thankful for it while I walk in this world. But it's not the power to a righteous life. If it was the power to a righteous life, guess where it would be? In the new heaven and the new earth, where there is going to be a righteous life. Right? Neither are our elected officials the power to a righteous life. If they were, then they would be the ones ruling in the new heaven and new earth. Neither is passing carnal laws the power unto a righteous life. If it was, then Israel would have had a righteous life because they had the law given from God. It did not establish a righteous life. When God thought of establishing a righteous life, he said the only thing that can establish a righteous life is my spirit. And in my spirit manifesting in a human being and bringing forth an indestructible life in that human being, and then that human being having authority and dominion over the whole earth. So the righteous life we're going to have in the new heaven and new earth ain't going to be because of a beautiful law that says thou shalt not murder. It ain't going to be because of a beautiful law that says thou shalt not steal. It's going to be because God has brought forth an incorruptible life in the earth. And we're not going to see corruption anymore. It's going to be completely removed. There is no man-made law that can remove corruption.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we don't care. That doesn't mean we're indifferent. Like, listen, man, I promise you, no one cares more than me. I care too much. I care too much. I get angry. I get mad. But I'm telling you, what I do with all of that is I have all of that zeal according to the knowledge that God has established his government, the righteous government I long for, upon the indestructible life of Jesus, upon the shoulders of Jesus. Okay. And then I come to that. So whatever pain and suffering that I see that is coming from the unrighteous systems of this world and the corruption that is manifesting in the systems of this world, whatever suffering and pain I see, I bring it and I stand it next to the government that God's established upon the indestructible life, or the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life. And what I see there is whatever this is doing to torment me, what God has done here far exceedingly overcomes that. And so I let my mind be filled with the overcoming that Jesus' life does. In every unrighteous situation I see, there's not some that God's arm is only so long that he can only overcome these things here. Now, he can overcome everything. And so I have these hard conversations with God. And I even tell God, that's a hard saying, man. That's a hard saying.
Yeah.
Right? Like I told, some woman was very upset at my friend today. And so she's going back and forth. Eventually, she said something to me like, what is it with you? And I'm thinking, this is my thread. I didn't ask you to come on my thread.
She wants what you have, though. That's why she said, what is it with you?
What is it with you? What's the point of it? I was like, well, the post isn't even a whole sentence. I said, it's quite clear what the point is. The point is that the power unto us having the good life we long for is not found in who is president. Mm. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? Well, then she's still upset and wouldn't argue. I don't find fault with her being upset because I was her a few weeks ago. We all were.
Right. Yeah. All of us.
And so then she got into this whole fighting thing. She's like, well, simply put, I believe fight for foot. And I said, well, and listen, I say this having wrestled with God for years about this. I said, well, simply put, I remember Jesus saying, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, I don't see that as an edict in the sense of something I just need to bow down to. But I do see it as something I need to wrestle with in my own heart. Because that causes me a problem. I don't know if you guys realize it. I'm a fighter. I fought my whole life. When people come looking for a squabble, listen, man, they find one with me. I'm not like... God asks me all the time, Greg, is it okay that they said that? And I'm like, no!
It's not okay!
And so listen, man, I'm not one of these like, you know, imagine all the people. I'm not against the hippies, but I'm not one of these people that's been hippified into some sort of like worldly pacifism. Right? And so that was a hard saying for me, but I can't deny that Jesus said that. And so I don't ignore it, I don't deny it, neither do I feel shamed if it causes me a problem. But I do start talking with God about how can that be? If that's where I'm at, how can that be? How does that fit with all... And I engage. Right? So ecclesia. You guys also understand America's not the church, right?
Right.
You guys also... so we understand that. So... What's the salt and light of the earth? Is it the church or is it America?
Church.
Maybe I'm the only one that confused the two. And I had help confusing the two. Again, guys, please understand what I'm saying. That's not to despise America. That's not to say, well, the way we're not of this world is we don't vote. I voted. I voted in every single election. Why? Because I live in a society where I care what goes down there. And because I care about what goes down here, I see the first and most important thing that can affect what goes down here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What am I doing? You know what I see is the next thing that can affect the society that goes around here? A vote. And so I do vote. So this isn't about, well, we're going to become apathetic and we're not going to vote. But we need to understand that when God thought of light and salt manifesting in the earth, he didn't look to a system of government. He looked to his church, which is the actual body of Jesus Christ. And he said that this body, this church, will receive nutrients from the head. And then they're going to shine like a light in the earth by declaring to the world what God has done to preserve their lives from death. So when God, you think God don't want a righteous life in the earth? You think he don't? I promise you guys, what we want in that regard pales in comparison to how bad God wants it. And God could enact any system he wanted. And when he thought of enacting the system, he didn't think of a government or a nation. He thought of the body of Christ. And he thought of the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the work that he'd done to preserve our lives from the corruption and the death in the earth. Now, full circle. The church. You know what church means in Greek? It means a fancy building that you go to. Where all the people have given 10% of their income and you've built a nice big structure. And the children's church has the Chuck E. Cheese balls and the acrobat things.
Called out ones.
Right. The called out ones. Called out from what? Remember Abraham. What was he called? He was the first called out one. Okay, so the ecclesia means called out ones. Okay, so let us wrestle with what were we called out from?
The world systems.
The world systems. Now, that doesn't mean that we remove ourselves and now we're not going to cast a vote, because that's what the carnal mind will say.
Yes.
That doesn't mean we're going to feel ashamed if we have a zeal for a righteous government or a nation that when we're in this earth. It doesn't mean we're not going to pray for the leaders or any of that stuff. It doesn't mean any of that. You know, I have a strong desire for people to act right. And I'm not just talking about, like, democracy. I'm talking about, like, how people drive. I'm talking about, like, how people wash dishes, how they dress.
That's where Dad got it.
That's where I got it. That's why I had great patience for him. Listen, man, you think I'm joking. I remember the first time Becky and I were married and we move in together and she starts washing the dishes. Listen, I'm about to lose my mind because she wasn't washing the dishes in the way that I thought was the right thing. Now, where do you think the problem lies? Her or me?
You.
Yeah. So listen, I have a desire for all those things too, right? But I wrestle with the question of what does it mean to be called out? We're called out from the systems of this world. Maurice hit the nail on the head. What was Abraham called out from? The systems of this world. Now, does that mean that you forsake society? No. Does that mean you forsake your desire in society? No. Does that mean you're going to now bring about yourself a not caring? No. That would be born from iniquity. But what it does mean is I'm going to realize that the systems of this world are not the father of my life because I've been called out from there. You know what it means to be called out? It means to hear the voice of the Father telling you that he will father your life, telling you that the power unto you overcoming the corruption in this world is found in him and his strength and his grace. It means you've heard that the righteous life you long for, the righteous government you long for, the righteous nation and earth that you long for, the righteous life that you long for is contained in what God has done in Jesus Christ, and you've heard his voice telling you that he's your father and he has established the life you long for upon the indestructible life of Jesus. And so that's called you out from the systems of this world. What that means is you see the systems of this world and you don't confuse them with the giver and taker away of a good life. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now, like we've all talked about, we're still in this world. And should somebody set up camp in my house, I don't know, there's going to be a problem inside of me.
There's going to be a problem in them.
There's going to be all sorts of problems. And so just because I've been called out, and that doesn't mean God says, don't look there. It means I heard him tell me that he's my father. And I said, well, if he's my father, that must mean my life is hid in him. And so what happens is I begin to walk with him. And I begin to see that my life is not hid in this world or in the systems of this world. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that my righteous soul can't be vexed by what goes on in the world. But when it is, I remember all those things and I go and talk with God. Right? And see, what happens is your desire doesn't go away. You don't say, okay, well, then I just need to not care. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. But that's not what it means. But what it means is I put my care into the hands of God. Mm-hmm. And I talk with God about what I desire. I talk with God about what hurts me. I talk with God about whatever system I'm messing with or that I'm stuck living underneath. I talk with God about the different ways I see it hurts me or it can hurt other people. I talk with God about the desire that I have. And I tell God I'm available for him to bring forth anything in me that could be of any effect in this place. And then I commit it into his hands. Just like Jesus. You think Jesus didn't desire a righteous life? You think Jesus didn't want to inherit the earth when he was nailed to that tree? You think Jesus didn't know the earth is his? You think he didn't know that life was good and death was evil? You think he didn't want a righteous life when he was nailed to that tree? You think he didn't feel all the same things we feel when we look at our government and we look at our elections and we look at what's going down and we look at some of the things going on and we see the erosion of what we say is good? Jesus saw all that when he was nailed to the tree. And do you know what he said? Father, into your hands I commit my desire for all these things. Right? And then the care comes popped off. I'm one of these crazy guys. I remember when I wasn't worried anymore about things. That tormented me. You know why? Because I thought worry was the power into getting things done. Right. And so I thought, well, if I'm not worried, like I used to be so worried about what people thought about how I preached. And then I didn't worry no more. And then I thought, but Lord, does that mean I'm going to stop preaching and then I'm going to start stinking? He said, well, you thought you stunk before, so what's the difference? what's changed? Worry is not the power unto good coming about. In fact, worry is the fruit of lack. Right? There's no shame in feeling worry, but we want to understand that worry does not come from God. Right? And so, it's not that we won't care. It's that we won't worry. And we'll walk free from care. Walking free from care doesn't mean to be apathetic. What it means is that you'll become possessed by the very peace and love and joy and kindness and patience of God as you walk in this world. Guess what that causes you to do?
Rest.
It will bring forth rest in you, but it will also cause you to shine like a light. Mm. Guess what? I mean, just for the sake of this argument, I'm going to speak as a fool. That's the most powerful thing to change people's minds about how to vote. Your political arguments are not going to change anybody's mind about how to vote. What will change their mind is for them to behold the life they're busy longing for too. I don't know if you guys all realize it. All the people that we think are destroying all that is good, do you know what they want?
Good.
All that is good. They just got a different idea of what is good and what is evil.
The violent take it by force.
The violent take it by force. And so if they can see the life that they're actually, the righteous life they're longing for, if they can see it, hey, listen, man, that starts speaking to them. What did Jesus say to Paul? Paul, how long will you kick against the prick? And what was the prick? You think Paul didn't want a godly life? Paul had a zeal for life that just wasn't according to proper knowledge. And when he saw Stephen stand in the midst of them and pray for them as they stoned him and ask God to bless them as they were killing him, Paul was pricked in his heart. He was like, that's the life that I've been longing for, actually. That guy was actually at rest, and we're about to kill his ass. That confounded his mind. And that's what it means that his heart was pricked. On the road to Damascus, he just left from the stoning of Stephen. How long are you going to deny that what you've been after, Paul, you saw in that man Stephen? And here I am. The government is upon my shoulder. The only indestructible life there is what's in me. Behold, the man nailed to a tree coming out of the grave. Speaking of which, man, that song, Rattle, Rattle, and the word of the Lord said, live. Can you imagine the rattle in creation when Jesus started to get up off of that bed that he laid on behind that tomb? Because here's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And you think creation didn't know when that Son of Man stood up from death behind that tombstone?
Ooh, that's some power.
Can you imagine the rattling that echoed through all of creation? Can you imagine? You talk about an earthquake or seismic activity.
Which just happened, by the way, in the Northeast.
Yeah,
I just got a breaking news. Yeah. So you know, now the world system is going to say, see? The blue. Now we've had an earthquake. It's coming. It just happened. Literally, it just happened.
Yeah, well, sorry I cut you off.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay.
Actually, what I'm listening to here might have been part of that earthquake.
It just happened. I'm just saying.
I have to tell you. I have conclusive proof that the Constitution has corruption. You know what it is, huh?
Satan's belief.
Amendment number one.
Which is?
It wouldn't have needed to be amended if it was incorrupt. I thought y'all would have caught that right.
Oh, my goodness. I was going to say that we're about... in a few weeks, we're going to have Thanksgiving. You know, and we'll have family members over. And what's going to be the topic, right? For sure.
Where's your mask?
Where's your mask?
So, we'll definitely, he says, don't forsake the fellowship, you know, and we're fellowshipping. You know, we're loving each other and edifying each other and God edifying us. It's just a wonderful thing. It just fills up our tank, you know.
It's what we need.
Yeah,
when
exactly.
We're in this world, because we're gonna feel the torment.
Mm-hmm. Right. Oh yeah. There's arrows coming all the time.
There's no shame in feeling the torment. God has not called us to never feel torment. Right. He's never. I love what Paul said. He said that this affliction that I've suffered is light in comparison to the glorious life that will be revealed in me. Mm-hmm. This suffering that I'm experiencing in the world, that has come from the world systems, is a light affliction in comparison to the glorious life that will be revealed in me. Now, Paul wasn't saying I'm indifferent to pain. He wasn't saying you need to read this verse and you need to stand on it. And you need to tell yourself it's a light affliction. That's not what he was saying. You think Paul wasn't grieved? Paul talks in his letters all the time about his sorrow being exceedingly, even unto death. He told. We think of the Apostle Paul. What 40 slabs on my back. Who cares? What Paul's saying is, this suffering that I experienced in this world, which was great, caused me to be exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. But then what I done? Because I knew that God was with me, that the shepherd hadn't abandoned me, that I wasn't a sheep that was led away to the slaughter. I wasn't a sheep that didn't have a shepherd. What I did was I took all my suffering and all my torment and all my pain and all my confusion and all my hurt and all my desire for a righteous life, and I came and I took it and I sat it next to the glorious life of God that I saw manifested in the man Christ Jesus. And what I saw happen there is that glorious life of God began to war for me on my behalf against the suffering. And what it did was it shrunk the suffering. It consumed it. That's what he's saying there. Maybe I'm the only one, but I thought, what's wrong with me that I feel pain? What's wrong with me that I can become angry? That I can become doubtful, confused, What's wrong with, no, man, the gospel is not, there's something wrong with that. The gospel is not, we're going to get you where you never feel that. The gospel is, you're going to feel that because there's tribulation here and there's corruption here. Now, when you feel that, come to God with an unconcealed heart. Come to God with all the pain and suffering that you feel and come and stand it next to the glorious life that is going to be revealed in you and you see in the man Jesus.
Amen.
And that will war against what you're feeling now. Right? So this isn't about there won't be a war. There isn't about that there isn't a battle warring against you. There is. The question is, what can war against what's warring against you? And Paul had a revelation that it wasn't Rome that was warring against him. It wasn't the corrupt government that was warring against him. It was death. And so then he took that pain and he put it next to the life of God. Right? Now, Rome, the corrupt governments, those are extensions of death. Right? Every seed begats after its own kind. Right? So, what did Abraham say? I'm a stranger in a strange land. I'm a sojourner here. What does that mean? I'm in this land, but my life is not born of this land. And it says, if he had been mindful of the land, as if his life was born from it, he would have found himself back under that system. Now, what does the devil want to do to the called out ones? He wants to first torment you, and then he wants that torment to draw you back unto the system. He wants you to be so mindful of your torment that you end up returning to the system from which you came out. Right? Now, the gospel understands this dynamic, and it comes to uphold our lives in the middle of it. Like Billy keeps pointing out beautifully, that's why we gather. We gather because we need to hear and we need to know, and we need a place that is like the throne room of God, because the throne room of God is in all of our hearts, and it's also in heaven. We need a place where we can come with an unconcealed heart and say, this is how I feel. And this is why I feel it. And we ain't going to be castigated or made to feel ashamed or made to feel like we're losers or we're not Christians or this kind of a thing. Right? Where we could pop our hearts out on the table and say, I thirst. I thirst. Listen, man, Jesus wasn't just saying, I need water. What do you think he's hungry? What does the scriptures talk about hunger and thirsting? What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is Jesus thirsting after when he's nailed to the tree? A righteous life. Righteousness. That which is right. He's thirsting. Man, we're thirsting. Right? Yeah. And what's happened around us right now is causing us to realize how parched we could become. I mean, so far the well's been kind of going. Now it's like, oh my goodness, somebody come back from to the camp and said, the well's drying up. Right? That's, oh, I thirst. Right? But when they tried to give Jesus what the world had to offer to quench his thirst, he spit it out. He didn't spit it out because he thought it was bad if he took it. He didn't spit it out because he said, it's not the right thing for me to take it, so I'm not going to do it. He spit it out because there was a deep-seated belief in his heart that what they gave him couldn't satisfy his thirst.
Wow.
Right? So when we're like Jesus nailed to the tree right now. What's happening around us makes us feel like we're nailed to a tree. And you know what we're crying out? I thirst. We are. Yeah. Right? And the world is right there giving us a hyssop sponge. Soaked with things that it tells us can quench our thirst. And it revolves around the right president, the right elected officials, the right government, and all that. Here, take that. That will give you what you're thirsty for.
Spit it out.
Let what we talked about today bring something forth in you where you spit it out. Not because you've been told it's the right thing to do, but because your heart is saying, as much as I want this, can it satisfy my thirst, what I'm thirsting after? And if that's wherever you're at in this conversation, engage with God there. Don't say, well, I'm not at the place where I want to spit it out. And so I'll wait to talk to God till I get there. Mm-hmm. If you say, yeah, Greg, I hear what you say, and I agree intellectually with what you say. Like, I can't find scriptures to use to combat what you say. But I'm still back here. Well, be back there, but be back there talking with God. And I don't even want to say back there, as if there's some line. Be wherever you are, and be okay with it, and talk with God. So if you don't want to spit it out, tell God. You don't want to spit it out. Tell God that you're struggling to walk out, called out once. Tell God, and engage with Him there. Right? That's the most powerful thing in all of our lives right now, is to engage with God and to realize God is with us.
That's so good.
I hope that makes some sense. Mm-hmm. And like Billy said, man, I'm so thankful for all you guys. I don't know if you guys know what you mean to my life, but so many times the way the world is constructed, religiosity, it's like they tell you the guy talking is the one that's got it together, and now hopefully you can catch up. Listen, man, I need this more than you all. I promise you. I promise you. And so I'm just so thankful for the fellowship we have here.
Me too.
And that we can gather and talk about the truth in one spirit and be where we're at and just support each other. And I'm so thankful that you guys allow me to share my heart, because I don't know how I would get through the day if I couldn't. Right? And so no one needs it more than me. Right? No one gets more upset about these things. They know. I mean, I get upset if I don't get it, if I'm not winning the game for candy. I mean, it's been a long process with me and God. You know what I'm saying? So I hope that gives us some things to think about in light of what's going on around us, right? And hopefully it gives us at least a place to engage with God, because that's all you need right now.
It's wonderful to know we need each other, not in a lacking sense, but in a sense of love.
Love.
Yeah, beautifully said. But in a sense of love, not in a lacking sense.
The fellowship of the ring.
Now say that about God. See?
Yeah.
Right.
Right? It's beautiful to see that God needs us, but not in a lacking sense, in a loving sense.
Right? That's right. That's good.
Beautiful. Yeah. All right, guys. I love all of you.
Ending.